We're still continuing with our series on Who Am I? And it's fitting that we should end this series in the book of Revelations. Revelations is a book most people tend to sort of avoid. But it is a wonderful book. And in the chapter that we have read for us, the words of Jesus are recorded in the Bible, and they serve us to tell us what really matters. What is the main idea of the Bible? The main focus? Yes, it is not just an idea. It is a person. The person Jesus Christ himself, God's only Son, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the victorious, risen, and ascended Lord. Here is what Scripture is all about. In verse 13 we read, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You need not be a Greek scholar to understand the meaning of Alpha and Omega, for these are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The story of salvation begins and ends with Jesus Christ. As we have read this morning from Genesis 1:3 and John, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the first and the last page of the Bible. He is everything. It's all about Jesus. The entire Old Testament points straight to Jesus. The people of the Old Testament were saved in the way we are, by grace through faith. They look forward in faith to the coming of the promised Messiah. In your insert today, we have the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. Let's look at these verses and read them. Old Testament pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. Can someone read Genesis 3:15? And Isaiah 55, 3:7, 11, and Jeremiah 23:5-6. When you've found it, do read it. And when you read it, put up your hand so that I can know you have read it. So we start first with Genesis 3:15. Can someone read that?
I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Thank you. And now Isaiah 53:5-7. Someone read it. Thank you. And now, Jeremiah 23:5-6. Thank you. And you see the Old Testament, that no doubt there are many other verses, but you see them pointing to Jesus. And now let's come to the New Testament. And the New Testament, again, the people of the New Testament church were also saved by grace through faith. And our faith looks back to what Christ has accomplished for us in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. And because of what he has done, we also look forward to eternal life. Let's read Luke 2, 25 to 32. A bit long, but it's so important for us to read these verses. Luke 2, 25, 32. How marvelous, a light to the Gentiles. And now John 1:29. Yes, someone. Thank you. And now Hebrews 10:19-23. Thank you. You see, the Bible, from the very first page to the very last, focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the end all, be all of our salvation, the very center of our lives. Today, as we sit here in God's house, hearing God's word, we have a God-given task to participate in God's mission of saving the lost, the unchurched. How do we do it? By pointing people to Him, and only to Him. Sadly, there are people who call themselves church followers. They fail miserably in this responsibility. Not only do they point people to other places, they themselves discard Jesus in favor of other pursuits. There are churches that teach us there is no difference in between in becoming a Christian, a Muslim, a Jew, or a Buddhist. They say, as long as we are sincere, we will all end up in the same place. It doesn't matter what you believe. They deny the one name which is given unto men in which we are saved. They deny Jesus. But in the Bible we read, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the salvation of the world. Then there are other churches that abandon God's word so they can give more people in the pews on Sunday. They don't want to offend anyone. So what do? They water down the Bible to the point that there is no law, no gospel, no sin, no Savior. All that is left is a sugary sweet pile of moralistic mishmash that's supposed to fulfill the needs of the spiritually starving people. Do not be deceived. There are plenty of people who so-called Christians who have no Christ. Groups that call themselves church and abandoned and deny the word of God. Let us not be guilty of this. Let us not be guilty of this sin. Let us not break God's commandments. Sometimes we may not advocate gay marriage, but sometimes we commit the sin of sexual immorality. You may not look at pornography, but if you entertain sexual thoughts about someone who isn't your spouse or your girlfriend, when you slow down to give a long last look at someone who is jogging along the road, when you drive your family, when you do these things, you're guilty of taking your focus off your Lord and putting someone else in the place. I have no fear that as we leave church today, we will tell others of the many ways of Jesus Christ. There are those who will tell other people that there are many ways to heaven, that all religions are the same. But we know better, don't we? For in John 14:6, we know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." When we neglect to tell the people that God has placed his life upon salvation for us, then we deny our Lord. There are those who say, "You mustn't mention the word Jesus Christ or you offend others." Yes, it happens in our present community. I'm confident that each one of us here will always be strong in proclaiming the word of God. Let us not deny the word of God. There are lots of sins and myriads of sins in our world. They try and hide and confuse people. So what is the verdict? Take a look at scripture and says, in Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ knew we were sinners. That's why he died. He knew we would be burying ourselves in the tomb of our own trespasses. That's why he rose for us. He knows we can't make it to heaven on our own. That's why he's coming back for us. He has done everything for our salvation. And that's the main theme of the Bible. He has done it all. His humble birth, his perfect life, his all-sufficient death, his victorious resurrection, his ascension into glory, and his imminent return. All to serve one purpose: they were all accomplished to serve a sinner like you and like me, that we may receive the gift of salvation and eternal life with our loving God. How do I know that we will be saved? In verse 14 we read, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Because of that, we have the right to the tree of life. What is this tree that we may have eternal life? That tree is the cross. The cross is the instrument of death that has become the source of life everlasting. We are given access to eat this fruit. This fruit is the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember the food that gives forgiveness of sins and strengthens our faith. Jesus says, "I am the door. The door through the city of heaven. The door in which the sheep enter." He is the very door. He is the very portal through which we will enter into the glories of heaven. As we read again in this chapter 22, the Lord says, "He is the root and the morning star. And Jesus, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." These are the words spoken to us nearly 70 years after his resurrection, when the beloved disciple of John wrote these words when he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And here is where Christ appeared to him, and John has written them in this book of Revelation. In verse 16 we read, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." And he goes on to say, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come, come, let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And whosoever wishes, let him take the fruit of life, water of life freely." When we come to Jesus Christ, there is nothing in him that repels us. Jesus is stern when he went to the temple, to the people who were selling animals and all that, and changing money. But he's also gentle. He's a good shepherd, but he's also a lamb. He's the high priest, yet he's also the sacrifice. Jesus is the King of Kings, but he is also a servant. He washed the feet of his disciples. He represents the very best. And we look at him and study him. We emulate him. We become the people of God that God created and intended us to be. Jesus is the root, the bright and morning star. Can you think of anything so far apart? Can you think of two objects different than what is the root in the ground and the stars in heaven? Let us look at these words. He is the root and the morning star. Jesus Christ is local. Yet he is also universal. First of all, the Bible tells us he is the root. The root is local. It stays pretty much in one spot. The root sinks its tentacles deep into the soil. It is part of the earth, the terra firma, where the feet of the laborers walk. Jesus is very much a part of this world. He left the glories of heaven to come into our world as a baby. Mary's child. Remember, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a cradle of straw. He lived among us. He died for us. And today, he is our Savior and our Lord. He is with us as we gather here in worship. He is really very local to every one of us. But the stars are universal, and so is Jesus. Wherever you go, you can see the stars. When you are in the country or the city or standing on the seashore, the stars are in the heaven we see. They are part of the universe of Almighty God. Jesus is exactly the same. He is universal. Wherever you go today, you'll find him worshipped as Savior and Lord. You'll find him in the darkest parts of the world. You find him in Africa. You find him in India. You find him in Ukraine, where most people have begun to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. You find him opening up in China. You're discovering the church has dramatically come to know him, despite present suppression and persecution. Wherever we go into this world, the message of Christ has gone before us. Sometimes amidst cruel opposition, but he is universal. Not only that, he bridges the difference between humanity and heaven. He bridges the races, whether we are white, yellow, black, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He bridges the gaps. There is nothing, there is no separation in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings us together, no matter where we are. We are all brothers and sisters, one in him. When we come to Jesus Christ, there's no longer any difference. We are all the same in him. He is local and he is universal. Secondly, he is hidden and he is revealed. He is hidden. The roots are hidden. As we read the words, the roots are hidden. They are down in the soil where we cannot see what is happening. We know that during a drought, the roots sink deeper and deeper into the ground, looking for moisture and nourishment. Even while we are asleep, the roots of the grass and the plants and the flowers are doing what the roots do. We never see it. It is hidden from our sight. In some ways, our Lord Jesus Christ is a mystery. We never understand all there is to be known about Jesus Christ. If you ask me to explain, how did Jesus walk on the water? How did he feed the multitudes? How did he heal the lepers and the lame? There are scientists and doctors that try to explain it. Ask me how God conquered death and sin by letting Jesus be nailed on the cross and again raising him from the dead. something beyond our human comprehension. But there is a part of him that is revealed. When he came into our world, John saw him, reached out and touched him. They sat down on a table with him and listened to him and absorbed his teaching. He changed the people in these 2,000 years. We both behold his glory in the midst. Jesus came into this world to reveal the love of God and the personality of God. For he is God himself. When Philip asked, "Show us who is God," he said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake." John 14:11. When we become followers of Jesus Christ, when we become believers in him, we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we repent of our sins and are buried with him in Christian baptism, and the Bible says that our sins are forgiven as we are raised to walk in the newness of life and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is deep inside us, and much like a fruit root deep in the ground, no one can see what is developing within us. We feed on God's word. We pray. We have fellowship with one another. And his influence grows in our life. It will not be hidden. It will be seen. In the same way, people recognize what we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Next, he is temporary, yet he is eternal. Roots are temporary. They grow for a while, they go through a circle, and then they die. Jesus came to us in a human form. He was rejected. He was crucified. When it was done, he asked, his work was done, he said, "It is finished." Indeed, roots are temporary, but the stars appear eternal. When you stand outside and look at the stars, you stop for a moment and realize that the stars twinkling in the heavens are virtually the same stars that twinkle in the sky when God breathed into Adam the breath of life in the Garden of Eden. The same stars were there when Noah built his ark and Moses came down from Sinai with the tablets of stone. They are the stars that hid their faces when Christ was crucified and laid on the cross. They are the stars that were there when he was raised from the dead. As far as human time is concerned, there shall always be witnesses. There shall always be stars in heaven. There's a passage in Daniel 12 which says, "And they that be wise shall shine in the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." We need to understand that there's a part of us, our body, that's very attached to this world. Our body is temporary. It will only last for a brief period of time, and they will return again to the elements from which it came. But the real you and me, our very souls, are going to live forever. Where will we spend eternity? Eternity with Jesus Christ or somewhere else? the choice is you. The choice is that when we believe in him, we spend our time in eternity with him. Jesus Christ wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our Lord. He died for our sins. He offered himself for us. If we accept him, we will allow him to come into our hearts and be part of our lives. And when the trumpet shall sound, the Lord comes again, we will be with him for all eternity. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. It's for you and it's for me. This is our faith today. Our faith that based on him, the Bible says, come, Lord Jesus. And we read in Revelation 22, he that which testify these things says, surely I come again. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So as the bride says, come, this is a gospel appeal. The gospel will not close before it is given an opportunity to each and every one. The hearers say, come. We are the hearers of the Bible. If we truly believe that Jesus is going to come again and take his church with him, then it is our job, it is our task to invite others to Christ, to bring the unchurched to come to know him. Christ and his great commission tells us to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I am with you even unto the end of the world. And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Come. This is an invitation to each of one of us, to invitation to the unsaved, to the unchurched, to come to him and to drink of the water of salvation. The invitation is for us to bring each and every one to a saving knowledge of him. If any man is thirst, let him come and drink. This is an invitation for each one of us today. Let us not be tired and drink of the cesspool of the world, the filth and the mud, but let us come to Jesus Christ and drink of the water of life. Are we treasuring these beautiful words and obeying it? Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. This is a message to you, and it must not be altered. In verse 18 he says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book. This is a special blessing for the obedient. Blessed are they that obey his commandments. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be. Are we bringing others to know him? Are we trying to save others in the name of Jesus Christ? The Holy Church, Holy Spirit comes and works through us, comes to the church to bring the lost people to our Savior. Because, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Will we tell the people around us? Will we tell our community? Will we tell our own homes, our relatives? He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into our midst. Amen.